Recording in progress.
From the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So, Mike, thank you for those new songs this morning. Yeah, those were good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are at work in that process of delivering us and pulling us out of the miry clay and setting our feet on the rock. We thank you that you are our shepherd and you do rescue missions in our lives. And you do that through the hands of our brothers and sisters here, through the prompting of your Holy Spirit, through your word. We thank you that you've preserved your word for us sovereignly throughout history, that we have the words of God that can lead us and guide us. And so as Jack prepares to equip us today with those words, we ask that our hearts would be open, that we would be expectant to receive what it is that you want to do in each of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ashley. As you probably remember, I've said on many occasions and say again today, I count it among the very highest privileges of my life to stand before God's people and proclaim his word to them. May his spirit take his word today and minister it to your heart and mind and life. May that happen. That's my desire. We're going to be reading this morning about someone else's desire, someone we don't know who, scholars don't know who penned the book of Hebrews. We know that it was the Holy Spirit who gave the words to whom? Barnabas, Paul, someone else, we don't know. But at the end of this writing to the Christians in Jerusalem, this writer stated something that he wished for them. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, as indeed we're going to be looking at it really the whole year through. As you probably know, the word equip is our watchword. It's our theme concept for this year. Actually, the word equip in its various forms, equip, equips, equipped, past tense, or equipment, only occurs 17 times in the entire Bible. And there are close to a million words in the Bible. So not frequently, but it's certainly there. And we're going to take a look at some of the references in the Old Testament and at least one of the references, several in the New Testament. This, as you know, is our theme passage for the year. It's not a short actually, it's two sentences. If you count amen as a separate sentence, then we have two sentences here, but in effect, one sentence, 60 words long. So there's an awful lot to unpack. And we're not even going to begin to be anything close to thorough this morning. We'll have the entire year to work with this passage and bring out various ideas. Of course, we often, as we must, go to other areas of the Bible to bring out the various points we want to teach on. But this morning in particular, we want to focus on the first part of this passage. Now, may the God of peace. As I mentioned earlier, it's a kind of a wish. When you were kids, on Thanksgiving Day, when you had the turkey, did you look for the wishbone? Hey, Mom, Dad, can I look for one of your siblings? We did that, because make a wish, you know. Well, this is more than just, you know, rabbit's foot, wishbone from a turkey, cross your fingers, wish. This is a someone conveying their earnest desire, and we assume a spirit-led desire because he penned the words, did he not? May this happen. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do his will. Here's the writer of the book of Hebrews saying, this is what I would like to see happen. This is what God wants to have happen. This is his desire. But the question I want to pose to you this morning, is it yours? Do you share that desire? I spent some wonderful time back when I lived in Missouri many years ago at Covenant Seminary, and I did take one class on giving sermons. They call it homiletics. And there's only one thing I remember about the class, and my professor telling us, he said, when you guys get up to preach, I want you to imagine me. This is the professor now speaking. I'm sitting in the back row, and I've got my arms crossed, and I'm sporting a real tude here. And I've got a smirk on my face. And that smirk says, so what? So what? Now, we are Christians and we come to church on Sunday, and so we would never actually say those words, but I know that we're all human beings and we have a human nature. And we have a certain cynicism and skepticism about us. And so the idea of God equipping me is important. Why? Okay. Can you tell me why should I pay attention? Why should I pay attention in 2025 when the elders are all hot and bothered and really talking all about this whole equip thing? Why should I care? Why is it important? How is it germane to my life? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. As I've often said, Merriam-Webster is a great tool for studying the Bible. We know the Bible was not penned in the English language, but it has been translated, as we know, into the English language, and so it's a good tool to use. And so Merriam-Webster defines equip as to furnish for service or action by appropriate provisioning. The idea that God desires, but God desires, and I would say, I'd go so far, Jack desires this for everybody at New Song. Phil desires it. Mike desires it. Ashley, we all desire. We want this to happen. But I'm asking the question this morning to urge you to ponder seriously. Do you want it to happen? To be furnished for service or action by appropriate provisioning? To dress, array, to make ready, prepare? The first instance in the entire Bible, again, there aren't many occurrences. There are over 750,000 words in the Old Testament. Only 14 times does the word equip or equipment occur. And the first one is from Numbers 4. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites. You may know that the tribe of Levi was given responsibility for the priesthood. I was raised in a Roman Catholic tradition. And of course, as you probably know, Roman Catholicism has a priesthood of which there are a certain class of men. And they are, a priest is an intermediary between the people and God. And I can remember back in my early days as a believer, back in my 20s, and I was in a campus fellowship, and a number of us had come out of a Catholic tradition. I remember in particular one kid of a Italian family. His last name was DiFilippo. So I don't know if any of you in here might remember him. But anyway, it doesn't matter. He was from New York City. And so you're already conjuring in your mind like a stereotypical Italian from New York, you know. And some of us former Catholics by saying former Catholic, I hope that doesn't sound like I'm disparaging my background. I'm thankful for my background. I really am. But it is accurate to say former Catholic, and some of us were standing around talking about how we grew up in this tradition where there were priests, and yet now we're priests. And he was talking about how after having come to know Christ, he went back to New York to visit his family, and his mom is all distraught that he's no longer following the path he had been following. And my ma says, she says to me, Michael, you were going to be a priest. And I told her, Ma, I already am a priest. I think of that. I already am a priest. If you're a believer, you're a priest. But anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Slow down, Jack. All right. This is the service of the family of the Gershonites. Gershon was one of Levi's sons. Okay, so this is sort of a subset of the priest group. The service of the families of the Gershonites, in serving and in carrying, they shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting with its covering, the covering of porpoise skin. Where did porpoise skin come from? Or the porpoise, how do you say porpoises? Is it porpoise? I don't know, porpoises. Are there porpoises in the Mediterranean or maybe off the coast of Africa? I don't know. Somehow, in Israel, that was a commodity that was, who knows where they came from, but they used porpoise skin in constructing the tent of meeting. The covering of the porpoise skin that is on top of it, and the screen for the doorway of the tent of meeting, and the hangings of the court, and the screens for the doorway, the gate of the court, which is around the tabernacle. This all seems so laborious. You know, as you read the Old Testament and all these details, we're going to get into that. And their cords and all the equipment. All the equipment. The priests were in charge of an awful lot. There was a lot to being a priest. There were tons of equipment. There were long lists of, wow, when you start talking about equipment, automatically, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you think of the priesthood, and all the equipment for their service, and all that is to be done, they shall perform. The priests had quite a responsibility. Number one, I want us to understand this morning, we are priests. We are priests. Revelation chapter 1. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. We are a kingdom, and we are priests. We're a kingdom of priests. Chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, so we can just, again, get some context to what the book of Revelation is about. This is John writing, I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. So Revelation is about what the apostle John saw, okay? So fast forward to chapter 5 and verse 6, and I saw, this is one of the things he saw, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat in the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. If you have been purchased for God with the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a priest. You might wake up tomorrow morning and say, I don't feel like a priest. Sorry, doesn't matter. For now, I'm just going to say, you know, I don't really care about your feelings. Ooh, is that cold to say that? You need to learn how to say that to yourself. Do you know that? Now, I don't mean to discount the idea of having emotions. God gave us emotions. But sometimes you need to say to yourself, you know, I'm just going to believe what is true and not base it on how I feel. So the fact of the matter is that we as believers are priests. Why? Because God made us to be priests. That's how I know that this is true. I can remember, sometimes Joan is amazed. She said, I can't believe the stuff you remember. But I remember a prayer meeting I was in the 70s. Some of you, I see a little smile on Sue's face. She was part of our fellowship way back then. She was Sue Sigler back then. Sometimes I still think of you with that last name, but I know you guys have been married a long time. Anyway, I remember a prayer meeting in which I was led to pray this. Lord, help us to not to simply believe what we think about ourselves, but to believe what you say is true about us. Don't we need to learn that? To set aside how I may feel in a certain moment about myself and just decide, I'm just going to believe that what God says about me, that is true. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, this is a New Testament verse using this word, priesthood. So verse 7 of chapter 2 has to do with those who disbelieve. That's an interesting idea. As I studied this passage this week for the first time, that word stuck out to me. We think in terms of there are believers and there are unbelievers. But do you know that Scripture sometimes uses the term not just unbeliever, but disbeliever? Wow. There are some people who go, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe the gospel that you Christians are teaching, preaching, promoting, living, talking about. Well, we would say of that person, not only are they an unbeliever, they disbelieve. They go, no, I'm not going to believe that. So Peter has been talking about those who disbelieve, and then he says in verse 8, they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were appointed. But you. See, this is a contrast. Over and against those who disbelieve. They are a certain way. They have a certain destiny unless they repent and believe. But you. I'm sure that the vast majority of us, if not every one of us, had some experience in our childhood where we said, but Mom, Dad, you know, the other kids are doing, you know. Well, if they jump off a cliff, are you going to jump off a cliff, you know? But look, the other kids are taking drugs. But you, okay, I don't really care, maybe your dad would say, or your mom, that what the other kids at high school are doing, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want to urge you this morning to decide, I am going to believe what the Bible says is true about me. I realize I haven't gotten to the title of the message yet, although you know it's coming, because I often wait a while before I finally drop the title. This is our Equip series, and the title is But You, and it's taken from this passage, 1 Peter 2, so that you can understand there is a contrast over against how you were or over against those who disbelieve. You're different. You're something other. You're in a different category, but you. How believing what the Bible says about me changes everything. It changes everything. If you say that the vast majority of Americans, 9/11, everybody knows right away what I'm talking about, right? Everybody remembers. Everybody knows what happened. 9/11. Our eldest son, Caleb, was 20-year-old, I think, at the time. He came to me and he was going to the community college. He said, Dad, you know, I'm starting to study criminal justice, and I've gotten a job as an intern at a local police station. You know, a lot of those guys are former military. I'm thinking about joining the Marine Reserves. Oh, okay. Yeah, sounds good. Came back a short while later, said, you know, I'm thinking about going active duty. I said, you know, we're in peacetime now. You know, that could change in a hurry. Wow, I didn't realize how prophetic those words were. And so the date 8/13/01 also is significant. It's one of my daughter's birthday, by the way. My daughter, Rosalind, is her birthday. But on her birthday, her older brother shipped out to go to MCRD San Diego for boot camp. He left on her birthday during peacetime. And as you may know, during the military basic training, especially Marine Corps, which is arguably, I realize there are arguments, arguably, sorry, Army people, but it's pretty rigorous. Is it more rigorous than Army or Navy? I don't know. But anyway, it's lengthy, and the men were, they had no cell phones, they had no communication with the outside world. The planes hit the towers. They didn't know. They were training. And their leaders had to sit them down and say, hey, we really are at war now. Wow. Do you think that made them sit up a little straighter? When the drill instructors were giving instruction about how to take apart their rifle and put it back together again and how to handle themselves in the battle. Do you think they paid attention? Do you think that drill instructors were maybe a little more intense if they could, if there was such a thing as being more intense than a Marine Corps drill instructor? Because they knew they were training men who were going to go into combat. Wow. All the difference in the world, isn't there? When the circumstance changed, now something else is true that wasn't true before. Before there was peacetime. And they're like, okay, yeah, we need to kind of learn this stuff and if and ever when we might possibly get it. Bang, hey, everybody sit down. We need to tell you something. The rest of the nation knows about this, but you guys don't know, and we're here to tell you. Wow. John 13, won't take time to turn there. This is right before Jesus is betrayed and goes to the cross. And he's with his disciples, and you probably know the story. He picks up a pitcher and he girds himself and puts a towel around himself and gets a dish and he goes around and he washes the disciples' feet. And well, that's kind of nice. You know, maybe the disciples were sitting there just kind of observing and, well, this is, I don't know, entertaining if nothing else, and we're watching Jesus do this. But then he says to them, look, you call me teacher and Lord, and so I am. You're right to say that, but I've done this for a purpose, to teach you, because I want you to be doing this. You see, the fact that his intention, look, I'm not just blowing smoke here. I'm not just kind of doing something fun. I'm doing this because I'm planning that you're going to be doing this also. Oh, okay, well then that changes things, doesn't it? The reality changes. But you, you're a royal priesthood. So we're priests. We don't have time, but we'll take the rest of the year to unpack it. Proclamation, that's one of our responsibilities. Reconciliation, don't have time to even reference the passages. We have a ministry of reconciliation as priests. We offer priests offered sacrifices. We offer sacrifices of thanks and praise. We also offer the sacrifice of our very lives, our bodies, living and holy sacrifice. There's so much to unpack. There's so much there. Don't have time to get into it this morning. It is just, there are just a long list of things that you and we're still learning. I'm still learning. Yeah, I'm telling you, yesterday, if you missed out on the Equipping Ministries International seminar, day-long seminar we had here. Okay, it's water over the dam, but there's another one coming up next month. I strongly encourage you. I so much appreciate Ashley. Thank you so much for bringing this to our church. I mentioned this, I think, to several people yesterday who were commenting positively. Wow, it was really a wonderful time. And I said, well, you know, In human terms, Ashley really was the one, he was really the driver behind it. If it were up, if it had been up to me, it honestly probably wouldn't have happened. That's why I'm so thankful that we have a plurality of elders. I'm so thankful that Ashley had the foresight to see the value of this idea of being equipped in personal interaction and conversation. I'm going to touch on that in a little while, but really important. The next area, also from the Old Testament, Joshua 4, when all the people had finished crossing, this is the children of Israel were 40 years wandering in the wilderness. God wanted them to go into the promised land and occupy. He wanted to give them that land. He wanted to bless them. Now, granted, there were some challenges. There were giants living in the land. And so some of the people, some of the spies who'd gone over to spy out the land came back and went, oh, yeah, it's a great land flowing with milk and honey, but a little problem. There's some giants over there, and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. How did those guys know how the enemies viewed them? I don't know. Sometimes we imagine how people think about us. Maybe it's accurate, maybe it isn't. Anyway. And so they caused the heart of the people to melt. Okay, no, we're afraid. We're not gonna go. And they were unfaithful to God. They didn't believe God. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, yeah, come on, we should surely do it. But the majority of the spies made the hearts of the people melt. People got cold feet. We're not doing it. The Lord says, okay, then you're going to wander around until your entire generation dies off. Your children are going to suffer for your unfaithfulness. Wow. I read that verse as a young parent. You think that got my attention? It sure did. But those parents, because they were unfaithful, 40 years of their kids' lives got wasted, wandering around, waiting for mom and dad to get old and die, and they finally did. Okay, now they're ready to cross the Jordan River, go into the promised land. They crossed. When all the people finished crossing, Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them, about 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. Realize the Israelites had not been a militaristic people. They had been slaves 400 years in Egypt. Do you think the Egyptians let them drill and practice using weapons? No way. They were totally unfamiliar with war. And yet they became a kind of citizen army where the average Joe Schmo, he had to learn how to use weapons. You might feel like, well, I don't know if I really know how to serve God very well. I don't really feel like I know how to use the equipment. Okay, we'll teach you how to use the equipment. We're going to teach you that, but part of the equipment has to do with war. So not only are we priests, we are soldiers. We are soldiers. 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You may say, well, okay, Jack, but here in this part of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy as a pastor, urging him to not fall into the trap of getting tangled up in side things and miss the main thing he should be doing. But hey, I'm not a pastor, you might say, and I have a career and I have to earn money and we got to pay the mortgage and feed the kids. Okay, I get that. I understand that. Am I still a soldier? Well, I think you are. Ephesians 6, by the way, written... Ephesians is known as one of the prison epistles. The Apostle Paul wrote this while he was under house arrest in Rome, between 60 and 62 AD. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Some scholars believe that as Paul was penning these words, He was sitting in a place where he could look on a Roman soldier. If he was under house arrest, maybe there was a Roman soldier who was tasked with guarding the place where he was staying. He could move around, and it was a regular house, but he didn't have freedom to go. It would be comparable that, you know, today they put, you know, one of these like electronic things on you so you can't get away. But they didn't have that back then, so they'd give you a Roman soldier. He was your electronic anklet or whatever. And so perhaps here's Paul, and as he's writing, he's looking at how this soldier is equipped, and he makes reference to the belt of truth. Our daughter, who's a police officer, she has this big belt, and she's got her taser and her 9mm and she's got all her equipment. She's got her bulletproof vest on. Every once in a while, she'll call us from the patrol car and just chat for a few minutes. It's always fun. But she's got the breastplate. She's got the thing that protects her innards. The boots of the gospel of peace. You got to have good footwear. Shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. So are all believers soldiers? It just sounds, you might say, I don't really like guns. I don't like violence. Okay. But you're a soldier of a sort, nonetheless. We are soldiers. Now, these are the ones who came to David at Ziklag, another soldier reference, 1 Chronicles 12. While he was still restricted because of Saul, the son of Kish, they were among the mighty men who helped him in war. They were equipped with bows. They were equipped with bows, using both the right hand and the left to sling stones and to shoot arrows from the bow. I've never slung a stone. It would be kind of fun, I think, to try to get one of those kind of things, you just some kind of a leather, you know, swing it around and well, these guys could do it right-handed and left-handed. I played a little basketball in my day. I know Paul Marshall played some basketball. Paul, could you drive the lane left-handed and lay it in with your left hand?
Not as well.
That's right. See, I'm right-handed. I could make half the time. I could make a layup. Right-handed. I couldn't do it left-handed. I just don't have that dexterity. But the really good, the ones who really train, the baseball players who are really go high on the draft list, they're switch hitters. They can hit from the left hand, right hand. These guys they really could handle themselves on the battlefield. Wow. How adept are you in the soldiering responsibilities you have? That's a question. It's important to understand the New Testament concept, though, lest somehow it be implied, which I'm not at all implying, that you and I need to go out and join some militia. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Why? Because though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. We have weapons, but they're divine weapons. For what? The destruction of fortresses. Doesn't that sound destructive? Why does the military exist in a country? This sounds harsh, but the reality is to kill people and break things. Sorry, that's why a military exists. To kill people and break things. If we could kind of put that on spiritual terms, do we want to kill people? Well, we want their old sinful lives to die with Christ and for them to be raised to new life. So in that sense, I guess I'd say yes. This sounds destructive. We are to be involved in the destruction of these demonic ideas that keep people enclosed and trapped. The destruction of, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That seminar yesterday, I'm telling you, it equipped us so well to be able to have interactions with people. It was the exact opposite of violence. It was tender, loving, sensitive, listening to the other person. But if you know how to do it and you practice it and do it well, you end up tearing down the fortress in which the person's trapped so that they can really open up and be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in their lives. It's so cool. It's so great. EMI, yeah, this, it reminded me of Proverbs 21, 22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. You think of some, you know, dropping some covert operations. You go in with a helicopter at night and the guy got the night vision goggles and because he's got a secret mission. He's got a, you know, he goes in, he drops in and he brings down the stronghold of the mighty. He's kind of covert. And this EMI training is kind of like equipping us to kind of go in there and tear down strongholds. Anyway. Number three, two more. We are artisans. This is number three. We are artisans. What do I mean by that? Well, it's going to be reminded, Romans 15, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Whatever was written in former times. You mean to tell me those 781,000 words of the Old Testament, have you seen, Jack, how frankly boring a lot of it is? I mean, you read about the construction of the tent of meeting and all these details about all these specific items that had to be constructed just a certain way and all these people that were responsible for all this equipment. And yeah, I think it does have a value for us today. And I thought about reading an entire chapter. It happened what I thought would happen is we're running close, just about out of time, not quite. So I'm going to not do that, but I am going to read a few verses from Exodus 35. Verse 30 says, then Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship to make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood so as to perform in every inventive work. He also has put in his heart to teach. So God gifted certain specific individuals to certain artisans, if you will, to apply their talents and skills in the construction of the tent of meeting and the tabernacle. But it says, he also has put in his heart to teach both he and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. So these guys were imbued with certain gifts and talents, and they were to use those talents, but they were also to turn around and teach other people how to do it. There are some people that, for example, the EMI training, it just seems to come naturally to them. Others of us, it feels a little more clunky, but we're learning it. And he has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer, of an embroiderer, in blue and in purple and scarlet material and in fine linen, and of a weaver as performers of every work and makers of design. And then the first two verses of chapter 36. Now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to perform it. Two elements I see there. Number one, God puts the skill in there. But then the question is, does the person have the heart to use it? If you're a believer, God has put a skill. God has given you a spiritual gift. That's another topic. Don't have time to get into it today. The Holy Spirit has already equipped you with some supernatural capacity to do certain things that perhaps I can't do because I don't have that gift. And you have that gift. You're an artisan in that you have, like this guy Bezalel, he was really good at engraving and doing all this artsy stuff. I'm not an artsy person, by the way. Some of you are just naturally, I mean, it's like, Joan draws stuff draw stuff, and I try to draw stuff, and it looks like a 2-year-old did it, I'm telling you. She just has this natural ability. Some of you, all of you, have a certain skill from God. But it's not only a matter of having the skill, it's having the heart to use it as well. So we're artisans. Number three, we are new creations. This is my last one this morning. We are new creations. What do I mean by that? John chapter 4, Jesus has been talking to the woman at the well. And the disciples had left Jesus to go to get some food into the local town, the grocery store. Verse 27, at this point his disciples came, and they were amazed that he'd been speaking with a woman, and yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. So they walk up and they see sort of the tail end of this conversation that Jesus is having with this woman. She leaves and the disciples, you know, they, a few of them are carrying the grocery bags probably. And verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him saying, "Rabbi, eat." You know, they're taking the groceries out of the bag here. You know. Verse 32, but he said to them, "I have food to eat you don't know about." So the disciples were saying, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Like, you know, "Ooh, oh, did someone have some food under their robe or something? Slipped him some food?" Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." If you're a Christian, if you're truly born again, there's an aspect of you that is only satisfied when you know I'm doing or I have done what God wanted me to do. There's no way that someone who's not in the Spirit can understand it. Because people outside of Christ, all they have to live for is the next meal. I understand why people are all gaga about the latest dish and go to this restaurant, because that's the focus of their lives. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying food. The scriptures are clear about that. But Matthew 4:4 is where Jesus is in the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil, the first temptation. He had been fasting 40 days. And the tempter appeared to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Look at his response. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Interesting to me. He doesn't say man does not. Because the current situation is most people do live by bread alone. But Jesus is saying, I'm in the process. I am creating for myself a people whose lives are not going to be defined solely on the basis of the satisfaction of their earthly appetites. Again, nothing wrong with having an appetite and enjoying food. Lord knows I do. Okay, nothing wrong with that. But I'm in the business. I'm going to create people who are not going to be living on bread alone, but they're going to be living on spiritual food. Bread from heaven. Jesus, the bread from heaven, doing the will of God, the word of God. And if you're a Christian, you're part of that thing that Jesus has made. And I know, I don't have to ask you, I already know that in you dwells this, there's an aspect of me that can't be satisfied with the most succulent spread of food you can imagine. There's a part of you that is only satisfied in doing the will of God. So, the idea of equipping, God equipping me, why is that important? Because we're priests, we're soldiers, we're artisans, and we're new creations. And my urging for you this morning is the same urging, the same spirit in which the writer of Hebrews closed the book. Now, may God equip you May you have that the desire for yourself that God has for you. May you have the same desire for yourself that I and Ashley and Phil and Mike have for you. I'm going to be praying that for you, and I'm going to pray for you right now. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your wonderful word, how it nourishes us and sanctifies us. And right now, I do want to pray for every person in the room this morning, as well as those listening live online or who may listen later. Lord, you know that person. And if they're in your kingdom, if they are among those who have been purchased by your blood, then I trust you, Lord, to take these words and minister them to him, to her, for your glory. Help them to desire for their lives what you desire. Help them to believe what your word says about them to be true. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jack.
That was good.
That was good, yeah. That's worth an applause. Thank you, brother. You know, around here when you say O-H, I think we need to change that to O-H, O-L-I-A-B. O-L-I-A-B, a Holiab. O-H, O-L-I-A-B, right? So, I mean, just you think about that. Here's Moses on the mountain, fire and smoke, and God's writing with his own finger the law, and God names two people in the camp down below. And Moses comes down and says, hey, God, God called you out. And you're like, what? Right? It's like God named you these artisans that he's gifted. And so that's our theme this year, is equipping. God has equipped us. And so thank you for everyone who participated yesterday in the classes Jack was talking about. If you'd like to sign up for March 22nd, 9 to 5, it's going to be another great class. You can go to newsong.family/EMI. There are a number of announcements here. Ramadan is coming up for the month of March, and there's a prayer effort. Obviously, every year we pray for Muslims around the world to come. And I don't know if some of you were probably here that Sunday that we heard from some missionaries in Turkey, and they said that people have come to them saying, I saw the man in white in my dreams, in my visions. There's this massive revival happening in the Muslim world right now. We can be a part of that by praying for the Muslim world. On the first Sunday night of each month in March, we're going to gather here and pray that God would continue that revival and multiply it. There's some other announcements here in the bulletin.
And can I just interject? Yeah. On the table on your way out, so exiting on your right, there are prayer guides that I would encourage you to consider taking home, and it kind of guides you how to pray even daily, maybe to say a quick prayer before your meal daily from March 1st to March 30th, which is how Ramadan falls this year, to guide you in sort of how to pray for various Muslim nations. So please feel free to take one home. There are plenty of them.
Yeah. A number of other announcements where we've got the food pantry contributions. We need some additional volunteers for the soundboard. We've got a women's event coming up March 9th. And then the Easter egg hunt on April 5th. Jack talked about that a little bit last week. This is a chance where the Easter time is a time when we have the culture's attention. And it's a massive gospel opportunity to set up a prayer tent there. So if you'd like to participate in that, please see Jack or Phil about participating. Also, we mentioned last week, Operation Christmas Child is a year-round thing. Looking at clearance items for every seasonal thing, like Valentine's Day and school supplies, all that. So we've got Valentine's Day things on clearance, maybe if there's any left right now. But also, if you buy a pair of shoes this year, keep the shoebox and pack it for a child around the world. So those are our announcements today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us and you have equipped us. And so we thank you for this theme we get to focus on this year. And equipping is not for us to sit
Equipping is for us to go. You have called us from the beginning of the Bible. You are the God who says, go. And so, Lord, as we go tomorrow, even today, to our homes, our neighborhoods, our place of work, we ask that you would equip us by your Spirit to be your hands and feet and salt and light, to take captive those thoughts and imaginations that are exalted against the knowledge of God. Lord, to gently and skillfully, led by your Spirit, talk to those that you've put in our path, Lord, to show them your truth and your love. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please rise for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed.